John chapter 16. John chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles there and turn to page 902. John chapter 16. We will be picking up with the second half of verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Father, for how it instructs as the Holy Spirit works in our midst, in our hearts, as this passage is teaching us today. Father, we confess our dependence upon You to do that very thing, to work Your grace in us, to accomplish Your purposes. Apart from You, we can do nothing. So we trust in You now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that we have all heard the saying, "You will thank me later." Have you heard that? Perhaps it came from your parents, forcing you to put sunscreen on before going out in the sun, even though it felt awful and was time-consuming. Or maybe it was your parents asking or making you practice your piano when you would have rather been outside playing. Perhaps you heard it from a financial advisor telling you that you needed to invest more of your money in a retirement account or pay off some debt, even though it would make things tighter in the present. Perhaps a doctor has recommended that you change your diet or stop smoking or even go through a surgery you've been putting off. You know, they say something like, "Do it even though it's going to hurt a little, because you will thank me later." It will end up being a better benefit to you in the long run than whatever discomfort you faced in the short run. That's always the reasoning. We have a message on our refrigerator, actually, to inspire us that says, "Do today what your future self will thank you for." No, it was not from Joel Osteen, okay? Don't get me started there. But anyway. Well, Jesus' message to His disciples is kind of like that in today's passage. As you already know, in this upper room discourse, Jesus is preparing His disciples for His departure. Jesus is the Son of God who became flesh through a miraculous conception and virgin birth. In adulthood, He gathered a group of men around Him, 12 to be exact, that He spent approximately 3 years with discipling them. He performed miracles for them to see and taught them what they meant. He instructed them in the ways of God and His kingdom that He was establishing. He will now leave them. He will now leave them through His great sacrifice on the cross for their sins, rising from the dead 3 days later to confirm His payment for sin, and then ascend to heaven to once again sit at the right hand of the Father in glory. And upon His leaving, the disciples are to continue what He started. That's what He is explaining to them in this upper room. He is sending them to the world to preach the gospel of forgiveness. And it will be difficult. He has encouraged them to stick together. But regardless, they will be persecuted for their mission, for following Jesus as Jesus was persecuted. The disciples were totally unprepared for all of this. Unprepared for Him leaving, unprepared for this mission. I mean, yeah, 3 years with Him, but this, what He was calling them to do was beyond human ability. They were totally unprepared. And so we come to chapter 16, and the second half of verse 4 through verse 15, our passage today. Here Jesus revisits something that He told them back in chapter 14, if you remember. He promised that in His absence, He was going to ask the Father to send the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, otherwise known as the Holy Spirit, to inspire and instruct them in everything Jesus had taught them. And so He picks this back up in verses 4 through 15 of chapter 16. And I think for Jesus to come back to this again is to show the importance of the Holy Spirit in our faith and our lives and our service to God. Jesus says in chapter 14, the Holy Spirit's coming. He's coming to be your helper, to inspire, to teach. But then He talks about the disciples abiding in Christ, bearing fruit, and enduring persecution. And then what does He do? He comes right back to the Holy Spirit again. After telling them these things that they are to do, what they will have to endure, He comes back to the Holy Spirit again. It's as if He is to reemphasize the dependence of the Holy Spirit in all of this. But Jesus calls Him more than just important. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit an advantage to them. He's saying, you are upset now because I am leaving you, but you are going to thank Me later. What's coming is better for you, He's telling them. So we are going to talk today about how it was better for the disciples, and in turn, how it is better for us that Jesus left and sent the Holy Spirit. We want to talk some more about what the Holy Spirit does for the believer. We want to talk about how the Holy Spirit is an advantage to us. And so to do that, I've divided this passage into three parts, 3 points. First, without the Holy Spirit, we won't care. Without the Holy Spirit, we won't care. He gives us the want to. He gives us the passion. Secondly, without the Holy Spirit, we can't convict. So we go out to do this mission. We can't convict people. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts hearts. Thirdly, without the Holy Spirit, we can't know. We can't know the truth. We can't know His Word. It's the Holy Spirit who has provided that for us and continues to guide us in all truth. So, we won't care, we can't convict, and we won't know without the Holy Spirit. So the first point today, without the Holy Spirit, we won't care. Jesus has just told them about the persecution they would receive for following Him. So in the second half of verse 4, He explains that He had not told them about this earlier because, simply, He was with them. He protected them while He was with them. In fact, we will see Him do this one more time in the Garden of Gethsemane once they leave the upper room to go out and where Jesus is arrested. He'll protect them one more time. But once he leaves them, his physical presence is gone. They will be on their own, so they must know these things. They must know what's coming. So that's what he's doing. Then we see in verses 5 and 6, he gives them what sounds like a bit of a rebuke. See what you think. He says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now, what has been the focus of the disciples since Jesus told them he was leaving? Well, it was just that he was leaving them. That's all they cared about. "You're what? You're leaving?" It's not that they haven't asked him. He says they haven't asked him. They have actually asked him where he was going, but they haven't really cared. They really weren't sincere about that question. Peter asked Jesus in chapter 13 where he was going. Thomas kind of asked Jesus in chapter 14 where he was going. But their attitude has been more like a child's. You know, if you've had children, there's times where maybe your child just wouldn't go to sleep. Lay them back down at night and they wouldn't go to sleep. And so you agreed to lay down with them for a little while until they fell asleep. And so you lay there and eventually they fall off to sleep. And you slowly start to get up and go on, and they're startled or woken up, whatever, and the first thing they say to you is, "Where are you going?" Now, do they really care where you're going? No, they're really saying, "Don't leave me." Well, that's what the disciples' attitude is here. Their hearts are sorrowful for selfish reasons. They can't bring themselves to imagine or consider the bigger picture. They can't bring themselves to consider why Jesus would be leaving them, what purposes he has in all of it. Their concern was not God's purposes, but their own purposes. And a sobering thing is to, again, stop and think, Jesus was with them for 3 years. And this is their attitude. So Jesus says to them in verse 7, "Nevertheless," basically, that "nevertheless" is, regardless of how little importance you put on where I'm going, I tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth anyway. "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus says there that it is to the disciples' advantage that he leaves. Why? Because when he leaves, he will send the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit will not come until he leaves and sends him. Now, why is that? Can't they work together? Well, obviously, they can't. All right? But it's part of God's grand design. In his grand design, in his purposes, Jesus was appointed to be the revelation of God, the sacrifice of God for the sins of his people, to secure the grace of God for all who would believe. But it was the Holy Spirit that was appointed to work that grace in people's hearts, to change people's hearts, so they would repent and believe. And that is why we see, like in Joel 2, that Brandon read earlier, when the day of the Lord comes and the Spirit of God is poured out on the people in a mighty way. That was the anticipation from the Old Testament, that the Spirit in the day of the Lord, in the latter days, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out and people would begin to live as God intended them to live in the first place. Jesus came to secure that. The Holy Spirit came to implement that. You see the difference? Difference in purpose. And the truth of that is very comforting when we look at these disciples. Again, they are not that concerned about God's purposes and Jesus leaving. They seem to have a little faith in God to take care of them as if Jesus would leave them high and dry. Jesus is not telling them he's leaving in some callous way, like, "Okay, I've been here, I've done my part, you're on your own." No, he's there to encourage them in the prospect of their mission of taking the gospel to the world. But they're just concerned that Jesus is leaving. Where's their room and their attitude to think about a mission? And I stopped and thought about that as I thought about these apostles, these disciples. And I thought about us. I thought about us. Think about how often I get my own priorities so mixed up. Mission. Mission. Where do I have room for that in my life? I've got other things to worry about. More selfish things to worry about. Where do I have room for a mission for other people? Again, Jesus was with His disciples for 3 years. They don't get it. But we know that during that time, even though they understood some things, for the most part, they didn't understand nor sometimes cared. But that was not the work of Jesus to accomplish, you see. That would be the purpose and work of the Holy Spirit to give them understanding, to give them hearts that understood. And that's what happens at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit's poured out. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for all of us. We are completely, hear me folks, we are completely dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit, of His grace in our hearts and lives to change us from selfish sinners to selfless worshipers and followers of Him. Say that one more time. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit to work His grace in us, in our hearts and lives, to change us from selfish sinners to selfless worshipers and followers of Him. Praise God He does that for us. Praise God He does that for us. Maybe you are discouraged in your relationship with God. You consider yourself a believer, seeing Jesus Christ as the only way to God through faith and His sacrifice for your sins. That's good, that's right. But you oftentimes lack the passion to be of much use to Him. Well, you know, it'd be real easy today just to preach a sermon that condemns you. Yeah, you are rotten. You got no passion. What's wrong with you? But instead, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice in the doctrine of sanctification that teaches us that according to Romans 8, verse 10, that although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Jesus earned the righteousness for us. What He did for us on the cross, His life, death, resurrection, and the Spirit makes it a reality by giving us life. And we must continue to trust in the Holy Spirit to give us that life and overcome the deadness that our souls have come from. That is the foundation, folks, of our hope in Christ. That is the foundation of our hope in Christ. Christian, Jesus doesn't give us an opportunity to be saved. Jesus saves us. And there's a big difference. There's a very, very, very big difference. He saves us from our guilt as He took the blame for our sins by dying for us on the cross. And by His death, He purchased the grace to then send the Holy Spirit to break through our hard hearts and overcome the power of sin over us. God who accomplishes all of it, you see. He doesn't just give you a leg up. He doesn't just get you started. He completes it. He starts it. He completes it. Everything in the middle, the whole gamut, it's a work of God. That's what our faith is in. That's where our assurance comes from. That's where our peace, our rest, our joy comes from. If it's up to us, woe is me, you see. And by that we can be assured that we will see results. Praise God. We will see results. We'll see amazing things. Now, for some of us, it may happen overnight where you're transformed and we see just a transformation of God's of your life. And for others, it may take a few years. For some, it may take 50 years to see real growth. But here's the deal. We can trust that God will do it, that the Holy Spirit will accomplish it. That's what our faith is in. That is a bedrock of our faith. Is that all who trust in Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit. Hear me, folks, back to the point of this text. Okay? One of the bedrocks of our faith is that for all of us who trust in Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit to bring life to our souls, to overcome the idols in our hearts, to cause us to die to ourselves, to cause us to love and have compassion for others, to rejoice in the God of our salvation. The hope we have is not in ourselves figuring it out. The hope we have is in the power of God's grace provided through the gospel of Jesus Christ and ministered to us by the hand of the Holy Spirit. The hope is that God does that through the Holy Spirit. There's nothing really practical to do. I'm not asking you to now you go out and take steps 1, 2, and 3. No, the real practicalness of this is just to say, trust in it, hope in it, praise God for it. For the promise of the Holy Spirit's work in us. To rest in those promises as we are to rest in Christ's finished work for us on the cross. To rest in those promises goes a long way to encourage us to never lose heart. You're applying what I'm saying if joy is filling your heart right now. By just believing. Believing. So, upon Jesus leaving the disciples, He will send the Holy Spirit who will work His grace in them to fulfill His mission. That mission is to take the gospel to the world, the world that is in rebellion against God, a world that walks in darkness. The disciples are to take the gospel to that world and be a light to them. But then the question is how? How? How will these disciples be able to convince people to turn from darkness to the light of Christ? That brings us to verses 8 through 11. Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So that's our second point. The Holy Spirit convicts. We can't. The Holy Spirit convicts. The common use of this word convict means to put a person to shame for their sin. To put a person to shame for his sin. Convincing them of their need for forgiveness through Christ. Just as Jesus fulfilled the role, this role Himself during His ministry, the Holy Spirit will continue to convict people as they hear the gospel through the witness of the disciples. That's what He's talking about here. Okay? He gives more explanation in verses 9 through 11. It kind of explains what He means by this conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He says, as an act of grace, the Holy Spirit will convict people concerning their sin because they do not believe in Jesus and they need to in order to be saved from their sin. So this convicting is not an act of judgment. This is an act of grace that the Holy Spirit does. Okay? As another gracious act, the Holy Spirit will convict people concerning righteousness. He will do this because Jesus will no longer be in the world for people to see themselves in contrast to true righteousness. You see, that's what happened when Jesus was on earth. Okay? He embodies righteousness, right? And so when He went to people, when He went to sinners, you see the contrast. You know? If it was dark right now, we could turn all the lights off and then turn them back on. We see a huge contrast, okay? You can see things. A major difference in things with contrast. Well, Jesus was perfect righteousness. He comes to a sinful world, and they either repented at the view of His righteousness and their sinfulness, or they got angry. They got angry and came at Him with hate. And so Jesus won't be here now, and they need to be given. They need to see that their righteousness is like filthy rags, and that they need an alien righteousness. They need to be given righteousness from an outside source if they are to be saved from their sins. So the Holy Spirit convinces people of that through the preaching of believers, through us as we preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit, in the absence of Jesus, will convict them and show them their lack of righteousness and their need for Jesus. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit will convict people of the judgment that is to come. Back in chapter 12, Jesus spoke about his cross, about how his cross will be an act of judgment on the sins of the world and upon the ruler of this world, Satan. So as the disciples preach the death of Christ, the Holy Spirit will graciously convict the hearts of people that the same judgment that awaits the devil awaits them if they don't repent and believe. So you see, all this convicting is acts of grace. Jesus promises here that as the disciples go out and preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit goes with them and graciously works in the hearts of people to convict them of their need for Christ and His righteousness and salvation. So folks, those are very comforting words for a people sent on a mission to a dark world. All we can be really is faithful witnesses. That's all we can be. All we can do is focus on being faithful witnesses. And even with that, we are dependent on the Holy Spirit working in us to make us faithful, right? That's what the last point was all about, right? But as we share with others, we must understand, folks, that we cannot bring about the change that must go on in a person's heart so that they will believe. You hear me, folks? You can't make someone believe. I don't care how convincing your argument is. You cannot make them believe. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And in one way, that should take some pressure off of us. It should take away some of our feelings of inadequacy. Because according to this text, the truth is, you will never be adequate. You will never be adequate in reaching somebody for Christ. Never. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. Only He can do the work in someone's heart that must be done. So the reality is, the most effective Christian, the best evangelist and teacher is not the most talented. It's not the most talented. The most effective are the ones who have already learned this truth and have humbled themselves. You hear me, folks? The most effective Christians, evangelists, teachers are those who have learned that they are inadequate. They look all confident, though, don't they? See, these folks are, God's using them in such mighty ways. They look all confident. But they're not confident in themselves, you see. They are confident in God, the work of the Holy Spirit. They're actually very humble. They're not depending on themselves. The reality is, the irony in all this is, we who are oftentimes fearful to share the gospel are the ones with the pride focused on ourselves and our own inabilities and inadequacies. Your first step to effectiveness is to realize you're inadequate. It should also warn us not to alter our methods in evangelism and ministry in order to secure conversions. There's a lot of bad teaching, folks. A lot of bad teaching and methods of ministry going on today because people believe they can influence the outcome of a person's decision to believe on Christ. We think if we could just say the right thing or package our church in just the right way, we can win people over. I love what Mark Dever says on this. He once said, we should plan, brace yourselves, folks, okay? We should plan our worship service in such a way that only someone who is truly being drawn by God would not be bored by it. Someone might ask, well, why do you pray so long in your church? Talk about your sin, confessing your sin. Why are those songs so old? Why does your pastor preach so long? Because we are not here to be entertained. We are here to encounter the living God. We have been convicted of our sin and lack of righteousness and the judgment to come. So we gather here every week to pray to the God of our salvation. We sing as a congregation in unison to encourage each other in the truths about our God and Savior. And we sit and we meditate on God's Word through preaching because it is the food of our souls. You don't need to be entertained when these things mean what they mean to us. You need entertainment when there is no substance, no spirit convicting a person's heart. Let me also encourage those who have loved ones who do not know Christ at this time. See specific application here again. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep sharing the gospel when God gives you opportunity. If they've already heard it a lot from you, then you must be prudent, of course. You can create resentment sometimes if you preach to someone every time you see them. But let me suggest one other thing as well, along with sharing the gospel. Verse 10 says, the Holy Spirit convicts concerning righteousness because Jesus goes to the Father and is no longer seen. His righteousness is not in view bodily anymore as an example to convict. But guess what? Yours is. Your righteousness can be seen. Be that light that allows others to see the contrast between your light and their darkness. As Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let them see your good works. Let them see your righteousness. Let your boss see your righteousness. In how you work for Him. That you don't treat Him as just a paycheck. But you genuinely care about His business. And helping Him be profitable. Show your righteousness before your co-worker. That they know that you are dependable. That you've got their back. That you're going to be there regularly to work. They don't have to take up your slack. In fact, if anything, you take up theirs. Show your righteousness to them in that way. Show your righteousness to your customer. That you care about them. That they're not just a source of money as well. That you literally care that they are getting the best service possible. Show them your righteousness. Show your children your righteousness and how you care and love them. Children, show your righteousness to your parents by how you obey them, respect them, and honor them. Spouses, love each other, sacrificing yourself. Not about just what you can get out of them, but you sacrifice yourself for them regardless of what you get back in return. Show your righteousness. Show your righteousness to your neighbor. Very practical ways. You know, keep your yard clean. Okay? Keep your yard clean. It may not be a big deal to you, but it might be a big deal to your neighbor. Okay? And they have to look over at that sore spot every day. Something simple like that. It's caring about others, putting others before yourself. and that way demonstrating your righteousness before them. They'll listen. They'll listen better. And then hold on to 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, where Paul explains that God saved him, the worst of sinners, basically to demonstrate that God could save anyone. No one is too far out of reach when we witness and the Holy Spirit convicts. So, we've seen in this passage how we cannot care about the things of God without the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. We cannot see sinners convicted of their sin without the Holy Spirit. The third thing we see that the Holy Spirit does that we cannot do is to know God's truth. Jesus tells the disciples in verse 12 that He has much more to say, but He knows the disciples cannot bear it all now. He has already overloaded them mentally, emotionally, spiritually. So He says in verse 13 that when the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, of course, is what we're talking about, the Spirit of truth, He will guide them into all the truth. All the truth, He says. He is implying a full revelation there into all the truth. So then the question would center on where does this truth come from? Is the Holy Spirit going to enlighten them with great mystical knowledge like the Gnostics of that time thought that salvation was through achieving an understanding of some secret knowledge? Is the Holy Spirit going to take them far beyond what Jesus ever took them? Is that what He means? No. He states it in the very next clause, the source of this truth. He says, whatever He, the Holy Spirit, hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. So He will only speak what He hears. But from where, from whom? Where does He hear this truth from? Verse 14 and 15 says, He will glorify Me, Jesus. For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So what Jesus is saying there is that the Father has entrusted everything to Him, to Jesus. Jesus is the full revelation of God to the world. It is by the name of Jesus that people will know God. The Father has given that position and authority and glory to Jesus the Son. So all that the Father has belongs to Jesus. And all that belongs to Jesus, that position, authority, and the glory, the Holy Spirit will declare to the disciples. And the Holy Spirit will declare these things and teach these things to the disciples. And the Holy Spirit will guide them in all truth. Now, Jesus has already said, John 14, 6, that He is the truth. So in reality, the Holy Spirit, He's saying the Holy Spirit will guide them in all Jesus. And all the things of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will guide them in. So hear me, folks, if you hadn't got it yet, okay? Jesus is the point of the Holy Spirit's work. That's why the Holy Spirit comes, to point people back to Jesus, to make Jesus known to us. It is not to make you speak in tongues and predict the future. That's not the point of the Holy Spirit. He may give some folks those giftings. I don't see in the Scriptures that those gifts have ended, that they could still be applicable. People could still genuinely have those gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy. But the vast majority of the practice today doesn't seem to be authentic and biblical at all. But the point of the Holy Spirit, though, folks, is to glorify Jesus, to fulfill the mission of Jesus, to bring people to saving faith and obedience to Jesus. And that is why Jesus is saying to the disciples that He knows you can't get all He is saying now. The disciples can't get all that He's saying now, but the Holy Spirit will repeat and explain to their hearts later. So then, through the work of the Holy Spirit in them, they will be able to teach others. And here again is where we get our doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. Just like chapter 14, verse 26. We talked about that a few weeks ago. The disciples, through the Holy Spirit, will record all the truth about Jesus in written form. The Holy Spirit will guide them into all the truth which we have recorded now, which we call the Bible. It is all the truth, as Jesus said. It is the infallible and inerrant Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit that that gives us this knowledge. So, as we close, and I promise we're closing, okay? I want to remind us again to Jesus' words in verse 7. He tells the disciples that it is to their advantage that He goes away. Why? Because He will send the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we think, man, if only I could have lived when Jesus walked the earth. That would have been awesome, right? I mean, if only I could have been in the disciples' shoes and been able to walk or be able to talk to Jesus. Surely things would have been much more clear to me. But Jesus says the advantage came when He left and sent the Holy Spirit in His place. And that's what we have today, folks. That's what we have today. That's the scenario. We weren't missing out on anything. If you want to be just flat out honest about it. We have recorded the revelation of Jesus to read and study regularly. Right here, folks. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us in understanding it. We have the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to change us, to give us passion for what truly matters. We have the Holy Spirit to convict the hearts of those who we seek to minister the gospel to. So let's be real practical here, folks. Let's be real practical. And let's start taking Jesus at His word. How about that? That's a novel idea, isn't it? Let's get real here, folks. Let's be practical. We always want to be practical, right? Let's be practical here, and let's start believing what He says. And with that, let's stop stressing over everything and rest in Jesus' promises. Let's stop trying to figure out everything on our own and start going to God's Word for all the answers we need. Let's rest in His grace and His promises to change our hearts and make us what He has called us to be. And let's share our faith and love people freely without stressing in how they've got to change, how we've got to change them, but trust God to change them as He continues to change us. Folks, that is what Jesus promises the Holy Spirit will do for us. And I find that true in my own life. The more I trust in His grace and the Holy Spirit to accomplish this, the more peace I find in my heart. Let's trust the Lord. Let's trust His grace. Let's trust in His gift of the Holy Spirit to accomplish His purposes.